We're thinking today of the rest of verse 1. We got last time the first word of the epistle. And so we hope to conclude the first verse today. There is at this present hour in the Presbyterian Church in America and in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church a controversy raging about how Paul is to be interpreted. This is not a new controversy, actually. It's the same controversy that Protestantism has always had with Romanism. The promoters of the new view of Paul are simply being used by the devil and by the Counter-Reformation as very useful tools. Now, this movement is all about returning to Rome and foisting Roman Catholic ideas about salvation and the professing church institution that it's not upon professing Bible believers. As far as this preacher and this denomination goes, we are not entertaining new views of Paul. We are not entertaining new views of Christ, or new views of the Bible. We gladly agree with Jeremiah in his prophecy, chapter 6 and verse 16. We ask for the old paths, which are the good way. And there must be heresies. Paul tells us in this first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 19, there must be heresies. And they are today, that they which are approved may be manifest, may be made manifest, so the world can see who's going to stand by God and His Word, and who's going to go away from God and His Word. Now this morning, we are continuing our study in this book, and in looking at this first verse, we're going to say three things about Paul. Again, first of all, Paul heard as an auditor. Paul was a listener. He heard God's call. He heard Christ's call as an auditor. So I'm using that word, auditor. Secondly, Paul had authority from Christ. He was an apostle. And thirdly, Paul had an accomplice. I'm glad the dictionary said that that word could actually be used in a good sense on very rare occasions. So this is one of the rare occasions. Paul had an accomplice in Christ, Sosthenes. All right, so we're going to look at these three A's. First of all, Paul heard as an auditor Christ's call. He was listening. He heard the sounds. Verse 1, literally in the Greek, says, Paul, a called one, an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. We'll finish the rest of it shortly. The biblical meaning of a called one is very important. That is a term that is sadly ignored, it seems, by so many in our time. There are two meanings. It's a twofold meaning to be called. Paul was a called one. First of all, meaning to be effectually called to Christ's salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, it is the called. In chapter 1, verse 6, and in that very well-known verse, Romans 8, 28, in both places, it teaches us that the called are a very special and definite people. If you look at the 30th verse of Romans chapter 8, you see that those who are predestinated are the called ones. Having the definite article "the" called points to a definite group of elect souls that are effectually called. Paul goes on to use it in the same letter that we are reading, 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, he says, "Ye see your calling, brethren." Verse 26. In that same verse, he speaks of those that are called. They are the same as those that are mentioned in verses 27 and 28. And there they are called the chosen of God. Chosen. Chosen by Him. So do you understand? The called are the chosen. They are the ones that Paul says are predestinated. This is exactly what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 22, verse 14. Many are called, but few are chosen. What did He mean? In the context of Jesus' words, He is speaking that parable of the man who didn't have the wedding garment on at the wedding feast. Now that's very important. It's something we must give careful attention to. Many people hear the general call. Many are called, Jesus said. They're called to the great wedding feast. There's a wedding feast that's waiting. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb that we're looking forward to. A certain man made a great feast, a great gospel feast. Hallelujah. We have begun to eat and we're going to feast to the full with Jesus one day. But only the chosen ones hear the mighty, effectual, saving call of the gospel. Many hear the general call, but only the chosen ones hear to the saving of their souls that mighty, effectual call. The Apostle Paul is making it clear that he, as an auditor, as a hearer, had heard the mighty call of grace in salvation. And so he was first of all, by salvation, qualified to be looked upon as a true minister, a real man of God. The second meaning of a called one is one who was set apart by the Lord for the work of the ministry. Paul was called to preach and to minister to God's elect people. This call came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said, "Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?" And the Lord said of Paul, "He's a chosen instrument to carry my name to kings, to the Gentiles and the Jews." Well, it was the divine, inescapable voice that called to Paul. Paul was not a minister by personal choice. He was not a minister by popular vote. He was not a minister by previous apostles. He was not made an apostle by previous apostles. No, it was by the voice of the Lord Christ, risen from the dead on the Damascus road, that called him to the great work of the apostleship. It is on this point that many, many preachers today need to think. For there are many who occupy pulpits in our day and in our land that are sadly mistaken. They have never really been called by God. So we have many young men here, and I want you to give careful heed to these words. I'm going to give you old words and not new words. These are words that I heard as a young person, and I believe that they are very right. These are words that the Puritans preached. Here they said to young men, "Do not enter the gospel ministry unless you are convinced that the Lord Himself has called you personally." This is one of the great curses on the American pulpit today. There are thousands of men who have never been effectually called to Christ. First of all, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And secondly, there are thousands more who have never been set apart by the Spirit of God for the ministry of the Word. And yet, they are preachers. Some couldn't figure out anything else to do. And others simply figured that they would get into churches that were large and have a comfortable life and income. Well, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 21 declares God's Word, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." And then again in verse 32, "I sent them not, neither commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." There'll not be any spiritual profit. They'll not be doing any good for the Lord. There will not be any extension of His kingdom. There will not be any prosperity among the people of God spiritually because they've not been sent by the Lord. Now, it's a very sad thing. And one way you know is if sitting under the ministry, it is dry, dusty, and dead, then it is not a ministry that the Lord has given. It is not a ministry that the Lord is using. And I tell you, I've sat under such ministries at some woeful periods in my life. And it was a very sad thing to have to endure, to go to church and endure the services rather than enjoy the services. Well, this evil must by all means be prevented. So one of the ancients said, "Do not enter the ministry if you can help it." Spurgeon reiterated that. "Do any other work that's possible and right in this world. And if the Lord wants you to preach, He'll get you. Remember, He got Paul. And He can get you just as easily as He got Paul. The consequences of man-called preachers is far too great. The results are dead and decaying churches in the Western world in particular. It is a people afflicted with meaningless and powerless ministries. And it is unnecessary and untold sufferings that are brought upon that man's head and upon his family in such a situation. It is only when a man of God knows beyond all reasonable doubt that God has called him that he can bear up under the afflictions of the ministry with all of its self-denials and with all of the sufferings that accompany it." Paul was the Lord's chosen vessel to bear Christ's name before Gentiles, Jews, and kings, and to suffer great things. Acts 9, verses 15 and 16 tell us. He was to suffer great things for Christ's name's sake. Not only must the minister suffer many things for Christ, his wife and his family must also suffer many things. Now I'm going to share something that Spurgeon said and some things even that I've noticed even by experience and even the recent visit of our brother Kimbrough as we conversed. Many ministers' wives, even some among our denomination, have physical problems and some have succumbed to disease because of the pressures and the problems in the churches. So that the heartaches of the ministry have entered not only into their heart and soul, but into their very bodies. And it seems that it will be a life-shortening thing. Well, ministers' children are rightly expected to be perfect, or nearly perfect. And the Bible makes it clear that they must live under strict rule and not be accused of riot or wrongdoing, lest they be a bad reflection on the ministry. They must even be willing to be wronged and to suffer wrong meekly for the sake of the gospel. I have a verse for that, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. The Lord says to His people, you'd be better off to suffer wrong than to bring out and to stir up trouble. But having said all this, the blessings and the joys that attend the ministry of the Word are much greater and by far outweigh the sufferings that are associated with it. But do you understand? The Apostle Paul is saying here that he was a called one. We have seen that Paul was an auditor. He heard Christ's mighty call. Secondly, Paul had authority from Christ. Paul was not only a called one, he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Not through man's will, but through God's will. God's specific appointment to that work. Paul derived his authority direct from Christ. An apostle was one who had to have had two mighty experiences in order to be an apostle. You know, there are those that John say by the Spirit in the Revelation? They say they're apostles, and they are not. They were not apostles at all. But apostles have to fulfill these two things. They have to experience these two things. And there are apostles today. Those who say they're apostles, they've not experienced this. Here they are. First of all, an apostle had to be one who had personally seen Christ in the flesh. And Paul saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Secondly, an apostle had to be immediately and individually commissioned by Christ Himself. And Paul had both of these. What Christ said in John 15:16 included Paul, even though it was said specifically to the other apostles. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." All right. Why must Paul defend his apostleship as he begins this letter and prove his authority to the Corinthians? There were those in that congregation as he was writing that did not respect him, that did not look upon him as they should have looked on him, because he had labored there for years. He had been used of the Lord to plant that congregation and to establish it in the truth. But some had risen up in the congregation that rebelled against Paul and refused to submit to his authority under God. They needed fresh proofs of the apostle's authority, so he had to remind them of the evidences of his power. He was given power by God. Do you remember that the Lord gave Paul not only great light through the revelations of Himself that were granted to that man of God, insights into the glorious mysteries, but the Lord not only gave him light, He gave him fire. He gave him great power to work miracles. That demonstrated the very power of God in his life. You think of the miracles that God used Paul to perform. He pronounced blindness on Bar-Jesus or Elymas, the sorcerer. He healed the lame man in Lystra. He cast out an evil spirit of that girl in Philippi that caused all the trouble and got him beaten and thrown into prison. By laying his hands on the men at Ephesus, they received the Holy Spirit. He had that special connection with the Lord that enabled him to prophesy the fate of that ship on which he was sailing in the Mediterranean. And once they got on the island of Melita, Paul was enabled to heal the sick there and was not harmed by a venomous snake bite. And you remember, when he was preaching, Eutychus fell asleep. He was like so many others in services. He fell asleep, but he fell from the window, from the upper loft, and he was taken up dead. But Paul went there and he told him by the authority God had given him not to worry. He was going to be okay. And sure enough, he took him up alive and he was fine. Now those who tried in Corinth to undermine Paul's authority were guilty of contending against the Almighty God who had made Paul an apostle. They were guilty of rebellion against God's sovereignty. They were guilty of sowing discord among the brethren and causing disunity among the saints of God. So let us understand it. It is a most serious crime to do anything that brings contention and discord among God's people wrongfully. Proverbs 6:19. Ooh. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to Him. He hates them. He loathes them. He cannot tolerate them. But you know, they're not just things. But the Bible says He hates individuals here. He hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. Hates that person. Woe be to the one who knowingly or unknowingly brings harm to the people of God and the body of Christ. Let every one of us carefully cry unto the Lord for grace to search our hearts, to hold our tongues, to watchfully guard our actions and our attitudes, that we bring no hurt to the people of God, nor to the cause of Jesus Christ on earth. So Paul was an auditor who heard the divine call. He therefore possessed divine authority as a minister. And thirdly, he had a godly accomplice in the work of the gospel in Corinth. And he calls him Sosthenes, our brother, in verse 1. And Sosthenes, our brother. Perhaps with Paul's malady of poor eyesight, Sosthenes at some point may have taken up the pen as Paul told him what to write down in this great letter. So here is this letter from Paul, the apostle, and Sosthenes, our brother. So he is continuing to prove his ministerial and apostolic authority to the church in Corinth by mentioning the names that he mentions in this first chapter. In the first verse, he mentions one of the two star converts in Corinth, Sosthenes. Down in verse 14, he mentions another one, Crispus. Of course, it's just like the Lord to convert the most unlikely people, like Paul, who had persecuted the church. Paul's salvation, he said, by inspiration, was a pattern of what God was going to do a lot more. 1 Timothy 1:16. Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher. Crispus was the chief ruler of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth. And you know, the Jews had no use for the Nazarenes, for the followers of Christ, the Nazarene. Crispus was a religious Jewish zealot. And yet he suddenly became a member of the church in Corinth and experienced loving fellowship with the Gentiles in that congregation as well as the Jewish believers there. In Acts chapter 18, you can read about him being saved. But the Lord assured Paul in that chapter that He would save many of His people through Paul's ministry in Corinth. And he need not be afraid, for no one would be able to hurt him while he was there. Well, after Crispus came to the Lord, another man came to the leadership position as the chief ruler of the synagogue, and his name was Sosthenes. And Sosthenes thought that, Crispus had been too generous in even letting Paul speak a word in the synagogue to let him say on. Well, Sosthenes caused Paul to be brought before the Roman deputy of the whole region. He brought him there to be punished. But instead, Sosthenes was himself beaten. What a great turnaround it was, being beaten instead of seeing the one that you've had brought for that very purpose. Well, God graciously used this shocking turn of events to work in Sosthenes' darkened mind. Did it not fulfill what Solomon said in Proverbs 20 and verse 30? The blueness of the wounds he received at Gallio's judgment seat were blessed by the Lord to cleanse away much evil. As the Hellenized Jew remembered him who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Solomon went on to write not only about the blueness of the wound cleansing away much evil, but Solomon wrote that stripes cleanse the inward parts of the belly. And Isaiah, speaking of Christ in his prophecy chapter 53 and verse 5, said, "With his stripes we are healed." Sosthenes was healed. Sosthenes was a well-known Jewish fool before he was converted. But now he's associated with Paul, his fellow fool, for Christ's sake. Now, many of the commentators, especially the older commentators and the Puritans, believe that this was the very same Sosthenes that the Lord had used even his selfish plan of causing another to suffer to be one of the means of bringing him to his senses. So Paul could say that he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And as he wrote this letter to correct so many of the wrongs in Corinth, he pointed out at the very beginning, Sosthenes, our brother. Brother Sosthenes. You remember what happened at the Jewish synagogue? Well, we trust that the Lord is going to work in the congregation in Corinth. For the Lord did great things in the synagogue. And we have even greater hope that He's going to do great things by means of reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness in a church that was filled with sin and all forms of carnality. Well, you know, there are many people today running after fads like the new view of Paul. Don't be fooled by falsehood. It's much better to be strengthened, established, and settled in the glorious gospel truth that Paul preached. He preached it so very long ago, but yet that truth is still changing lives. That truth is still blessing hearts this very day. And I trust the Lord will cause His Word to be a blessing to us today. Let's bow together and pray. O Lord God, we do thank Thee that Thy Word is truth. Thou hast said that there must be heresies. And Lord, we praise Thee that even in Thy providential wisdom, Thou hast, even to this hour, tolerated these wicked men who have been bringing Romanism again among these circles that call themselves Reformed. And Lord, Thou art very wise in all that Thou dost do. And Lord, we pray for that family that came last Lord's Day, even because of the turmoil. Lord, we pray that Thou would open the eyes of many people who sit in these places where falsehood is toyed with. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt cause them to hear the voice of the Lord in the revelation. Come out of her, my people. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless the Word to our hearts today. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to be very thankful for the revelation of Holy Scripture. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt minister in our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt guide each one of Thy children to do exactly in life what Thou wouldst have each one to do. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt even cause us to be very careful of our actions, our words, our attitudes. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to be as iron, sharpening iron. We thank Thee for saving Sosthenes and Crispus and Gaius and the house of Stephanus and others. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt make this congregation even a means whereby Thou wilt bring precious souls to birth in Christ Jesus. Lord, do Thy pleasure among us. Empower us to be good witnesses for Thee as we go about all of our daily and weekly duties. Please continue with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.